So we have been going through our study, Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation, right? And the whole idea of the nation of Israel was ushered into this new season where they were going into the promised land. And I thought it was fitting after the book of Ephesians to look at this book of a group of people with a new beginning, as we have a new beginning as well in several different ways. But we've been looking at the spiritual principles from the book of Joshua and applying them not just to the Old Testament days, but to the New Testament days, and then even into our lives today and what that looks like. Today we have a three-part sermon, as most sermons should be. First, we are going to take a bit of time to do a larger review. And hopefully I've kept my reviews short over the last weeks and months, but today I'm going to intentionally take a bit longer to review all of these spiritual principles. Because today we are actually going to end the conquest section of the book of Joshua. I feel like we just started the conquest section of the book of Joshua, but today we are actually going to conquer the entire north. And the very last words of Joshua chapter 11 talk about how there was rest from war. And so we are going to conclude this section of the book of Joshua. And the last principle is going to kind of tie together all of these lessons in the ways that God revealed himself faithful and just and loving and wise and powerful and good and merciful. The way that God showed himself to the nation of Israel, God is going to, in this last season of battle, call them in a specific way. He's going to call them to trust. So in a way, it's kind of cumulative. And so we are going to take a look back quickly, and yet we're going to give attention to each one of these as we go. So first part, we're going to do a larger review. Then we are going to take a brief look, as I said, today we're doing a large battle, but we're actually not told much about it. And I'll give you my rationale and why I believe that we don't actually have a lot of information about what's going on in these last battles. But we're going to look at today's passage and introduce that main principle. And then the third section is we're going to bring that principle into today's world. Here we go. Ready for the review? Part one. First, we were reminded as we started the book of Joshua that we are to go at his call, that as we go with God, we recommend that we don't just aimlessly wander as God's people, but he has given us, through his living word, calls to be doing. And so as we shape our ministries, as we enter this new season of life, we have to remember, what has God called us to do, right? What has God specifically called us to do? So in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, the very beginning of the book, if you remember back. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving you and to the people of Israel. And Joshua would continue to learn that you move at God's command, that God will show you, he will reveal how to move forward. And so that is our prayer, that we would continue to learn to listen for God's calls and take steps of obedience of faith to move forward. Next, we were reminded that we go at his call and with his presence. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 says this, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, because just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then he says this promise, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. And God, in various ways, at various times in this conquest, did show himself faithful to not leave nor forsake Joshua. It's something Joshua continued to learn as he went forward into various situations, and it's something we are called to continually remember, that we go with his presence. Joshua chapter, The next one is we go by his word. We read this in Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or the left hand, that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We saw that Joshua would continually learn this, the blessings of hearing the word of the Lord, whether spoken or written. But here he was commanded specifically to remember that written command of God and walk in it faithfully, to know it, to meditate on it, that it should be in his mouth and on his mind, that he might not turn to the left or the right. And I would now call us to the New Testament. We too, we are called to go with God, we are promised his presence, and we are told to abide in his word. And those first three sermons that I put together, all of them kind of centered around the Great Commission, Matthew 28. See if you can see the at his call, with his presence, by his word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the fourth principle, we are called to walk by faith. If you remember the story of Rahab, Joshua chapter 2 says this, but contrasting what Rahab could have done in turning them in, says, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And that moment of faith in Joshua would be spoken of several times in the New Testament. Joshua also would have faith-filled moments that would lead to blessing as he walked by faith. And he would have moments of defeat after he walked by sight. If you remember the story of Gibeon and the crusty bread. God calls us to not walk by sight or the wisdom of the world. And he calls us to remember that he rewards those who earnestly seek him or who trust in him. So the fifth one, which is the same power principle, and the song we sang today is fitting for this principle, we are called to go in his power. Joshua 3:10 says this, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Here is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the people of the land.'" And then you remember the next word, he would turn and gesture to the river. "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan." And we know what happened when they set foot in the river. It stopped flowing. The same power of that living God, God was calling them to remember, will follow you into this land, and he will not fail you. We still have that same great power at work in us today. I challenged you, wouldn't great signs and wonders follow the people of the living God as he is at work among them? Then the sixth principle that God, and remember at this point, well, we'll get there. Sixthly, we are called to remember that as we go with God, we are called to go forward with a good memory, not forsaking to look back at all that God has done. Joshua chapter 4, if you remember the stones of the river, as they crossed through the river, they were commanded to take stones from the middle and go place them at Gilgal. And we read this at the end of Joshua chapter 4. "And he said to all the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in the times to come, what do these stones all piled up mean? You shall let your children know that Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord God did to the Red Sea before, when he dried it up for us to pass over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that they and you may fear the Lord your God forever. So we are called to move forward with a good memory, remembering how God has shown up in the past. And Joshua would continue to be taught the importance of remembering the lessons that he learned and what God did. We too, if you remember that sermon was, or that, not that sermon, that Sunday was a powerful Sunday as we brought some of our own memorials of times in which God showed himself faithful in our stories. We are called to have a good memory. Seventh, we are called to celebrate redemption. If you remember, the first thing they did when they crossed into the promised land wasn't to go attack gung-ho in battle. It was to have minor surgery done to all of their warriors. Celebrate redemption. Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 says this. At that time, when they crossed over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth. And we learned that this moment was to prepare them once they entered the land. They were circumcised so that they could partake of the Passover meal. Both of those, the institution of circumcision as a sign of the covenant and the Passover, were to remind them that God is their salvation. That they weren't going into the promised land to just conquer and take and possess. But they were going into the promised land as God's covenant people. He was their God and they were his people. Joshua would continue to learn, and this is an important part. Joshua would continue to learn that God was more concerned about their relationship together as God and God's people than with military strategies. He wanted them to remember that they were his special covenant people. We too today are called to celebrate redemption every chance we get. With baptisms, with the Lord's Supper, with stories of people coming to Christ or recommitting their lives to Christ, as the angels in heaven rejoice, so we too are called to rejoice and celebrate. So at this point, we're about halfway through our lessons learned, and we haven't even fought one battle yet in the conquest of Joshua. But here at chapter 8, or at lesson number 8, spiritual principle number 8, we see that God gives the victory. At the end of chapter 5, after the circumcision, we know that Joshua was out of the camp. We pondered, is that possibly because he was not the favorite guy around camp? Because he just instituted a circumcision among all the men. We don't know why he wasn't in camp, but he was out near Jericho, and he met the commander of the Lord's army. And he fell on his face, and he was told the ground that he was on was holy ground. And he was given his marching orders at that point from the Lord. God gives us the way forward through his living word, and he gives the victory as we faithfully obey. So this is what Joshua 6:2 said. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and mighty men of valor. God gives the plan to march around the walls and blow the trumpet and shout. And all went according to plan. They marched in and they took the city of Jericho. And yet, after this great victory, there was a defeat the very next chapter we saw, because the spiritual principle of battling sin, listening and trusting God's voice rather than that own internal voice or the wisdom of this world. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 started like this. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan of the tribe of Judah took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. That was not an easy chapter to be in. Because if you remember, they were brought forth one by one, and there wasn't repentance, there wasn't confession until the very end when sin was found out, and any sort of faith-filled confession would have been too late. They were defeated at Ai. There was death within the camp at that battle, and then Achan was brought forward. God wanted his people to know that sin in the camp is a big deal. And as we fast forward to the New Testament and to our lives today, sin is still a very big deal. But praised be God that he has made a way for washing white. We know that either we will pay for our sin one day and experience the death we deserve, or by grace through faith, we can know reconciliation and new life through accepting Jesus' death in our place. But we are continually called to be battling sin. Put sin to death. We are now slaves to righteousness through Jesus Christ. As we keep moving forward, the 10th spiritual principle we talked about was in Joshua chapter 8, and we were called to press forward without fear. I remember I called you to just contemplate what Joshua could have been thinking that next morning. As he had just been defeated in battle, he had just watched a family come and suffer the consequences of sin in the camp. And that next morning he woke up and probably was tempted to be dismayed. And these are the first words we hear from God, Joshua chapter 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land." And we learned this, that we too can move forward after spiritual defeats because Jesus is our advocate. He is faithful and just to forgive and will cleanse us from unrighteousness and call us to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. At the end of that battle, so they conquered Jericho, they now conquered Ai, and they're on a roll, right? They paused military campaign once again. They broke from their conquest and they journeyed miles north to a valley mountain, to two mountains that made a valley. And they were there to renew the covenant. We read this in Joshua 8:30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. Again, at this moment, they have learned their lesson and they want to walk by faith. They want to adhere to the law that they had given. And it was commanded that once you enter the land, go renew the covenant. Build an altar on Mount Ebal, and between these two mountains, declare the blessings and the curses and offer sacrifices. It was another chance to celebrate redemption, that God had made a way through animal sacrifice to be forgiven of sins. They remembered and obeyed God's word. And we too, if you remember that Sunday, we too ought to take time to understand and rejoice in the covenant, the new covenant that God has given us. If you remember, we took time at the end of that sermon to do some back and forth as we celebrated those new covenant truths. Our 12th spiritual principle was to be constant in prayer. If you remember the Gibeonite deception, Joshua 9:3-4 says this, "But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done at Jericho and Ai, they on their part didn't act with aggression, they acted with cunning." And we learn later in that chapter that Joshua did not consult the Lord, but was trusting his sight, that these people must have journeyed from a long way because their clothes were so dirty, their shoes were worn out, their bread was crusty and moldy. The people of God would continue to learn all throughout time, from the beginning to the end, when a great deception is coming, The people of God need to know that the enemy amongst us is cunning, deceptive. Sin is deceptive. We too have an enemy today that entices with various worldly pleasures to invest in other things, but God calls us over and over again to be transformed. Ask for a new mind continually, that we might see and identify deception and the evil of sin, and we might be drawn to see the goodness and joy of the life that God offers. Our last one that we've done, asking God to show up. The kings of the south, we read, mounted this great attack on Gibeon, which was thus an attack on the people of Israel. And we read this in Joshua 10:10-11. The Lord threw them, those who were going against Israel, the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azek and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw great hailstones down from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Joshua prayed that the day would be lengthened, and the day was lengthened. So God threw the enemies into a confusing panic, delivered hailstones from heaven, and elongated the day that they might be able to conquer all that they had to do that day. God showed up to the fight and delivered a decisive victory. We are called to remember today that we too have a God who loves to show up for his people, for our good and for his glory. We literally, if you remember last week, we literally have a God who shows up. In the incarnation, he left heaven, took on flesh, that he might go to the cross and satisfy our greatest need to be reconciled with our Creator, and he was raised to newness of life that we too might walk in newness of life. Our God shows up. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not give us all things for those who trust in him? So this leads us to today in part two. Israel will fight its final battles in Joshua chapter 11. And then Joshua chapter 12, we're not going to spend much time on. It's a catalog of not just the kings that have been mentioned already, but the catalog of all the 31 kings that were conquered by the nation. And as I already mentioned, we're actually not told much in Joshua chapter 11 about the battles. We're not told what miracles happened, but I believe miracles happened. Did God throw them into confusion? Were there more hailstones? Were things like longer days? I don't know. It's not recorded. But there is, interestingly enough, there is a detail within this narrative that's given that kind of is this weird, interesting detail. And I would say of all the things that God could have shared in these final battles, this is what he chose to share. There's going to be something that of all the things, it's kind of strange, it's even counterintuitive that God would ask this of his people. But I want to ponder that and challenge you to think there was a very important reason why this was recorded for them and for our instruction today. So our 14th spiritual principle in this conquest of the land as the Israelites were going with God, and we are called to put these into our lives as well. The 14th principle is just to, after all of these lessons, as you continue to move forward with God, move forward continuing in your trust of him alone. In God we trust. They learned all of these lessons about who God is, what he and because of who he is, what that leads him to do for his people. He is faithful. He is just. He is good. He is powerful. He is wise. He is loving. He is merciful. And the list of his perfect attributes that are his glory go on and on and on. God would call us to know him and thus trust him. There's a song I learned at camp, and a line in the song is called, "Trusting in you is so easy to do when I see you as you really are." And through this conquest, Israel was beginning to see God for who he was. These were all lessons that were taught, that God would in the end here call them, as you are in the land now and there's rest, continue to trust in me. And all of these things revealed the character of God, and trusting God is easy when you know his character. Trusting in God is so easy to do when you see him as he really is. So let's go. The situation in Joshua chapter 11. I'm not going to read the first four verses. It's a lot of names, and if you haven't picked up on it already, I'm not good at pronouncing names and languages that I don't know. Okay? So instead of reading the first four verses, you can look at those words if you want, and I would encourage you to do that, for it is the living word of God. But I'm going to give you a visual aid that helps you understand what exactly is happening in these verses. So this is the Dead Sea down here, and this is where they crossed over. This is their camp at Gilgal. This was their first victory at Jericho, their next victory at Ai. Then they went up to Shechem and did the covenant renewal up at Shechem. Then those at Gibeon made a covenant with them. And at that, all of these southern nations, or not nations, but city-states with their kings joined forces to battle. So the people of God have taken over the central area, and last week we talked about how the southern area was conquered as well. So what is left to be conquered is all the way up here to the north, with this being kind of the concentrated focus of everything. So you will see this place mentioned, over here mentioned, this place, this place, this place. All of these various places would gather together here. So, visually, can you see it? We are now what's called the Northern Campaign. So now, all these folks of the north, we're going to skip verses 1 through 4, all these folks of the north under the leadership of Jabin, and this is an important part of these verses, just as the king of Jerusalem gathered up and headed up the southern campaign, Jabin, king of Hazor, was the leader of the northern campaign. And his city-state was the biggest. Skip Heitzig shared this little statistic. Jericho was a walled city covering about 8 acres. Hazor, King Jabin of the city-state of Hazor, a walled city-state covering 200 acres. And that was just one of the many kings that joined together. So we read this. This is the situation, Joshua 11. Let's read verse 4 and 5. They came out with all their troops, a great horde, in numbers like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. It's go time for everyone in the north. Two things I want to mention. This is their biggest battle yet. The huge city of Hazor, along with more kings mentioned, and sometimes even just kings from this area. So we're not even sure how many kings came together. Okay, so it's the biggest battle. It says that a great horde of them, or whenever the Bible mentions like the sand of the seashore, that's to basically say innumerable, a huge force, right? So this was their biggest battle to date. And not only that, second thing I want to mention is this was the most militarily advanced battle or enemy. It says that there were very many horses. And other documented historians like Josephus mentioned that the chariots of this area were the ones that had things on the spokes of the wheels that would mow down people. Like, these weren't just like nice Sunday stroll chariots. These were battle chariots, right? Biggest battle, most advanced military tactics that they had come up against. Joshua has a couple options, right? Would he be afraid, or would he go to God and trust in God? We find in verse 6, two parts. God speaks to Joshua. God first comforts, as God always does. God comforts with a promise. Joshua 11:6. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel." That's incredible. That in itself is a miracle that we don't know how that happened, but for a battle this size to be fought decisively within 24 hours is impressive. But God specifically says, this time tomorrow, I will give them all over to you, slain to Israel. Next, God not only comforts with a promise, but here's where we see this interesting, of all the things God could have said, and maybe he did say more to Joshua, but of all the things to be recorded in Scripture about this battle, look at what the second half of Joshua chapter 6 says. "Do not be afraid of them. Tomorrow at this time, I will give them over, all of them slain to Israel. And you shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So again, what else did God do in this miraculous battle? I think there were some cool things that when we get to heaven, we're going to see how God showed up, just as he did in the Southern Campaign. But we're not told any of that. What is important to God to be recorded for us to know today is that God wanted them to hamstring their horses and burn the chariots. And if you look at this from a fleshly point of view, it seems counterintuitive, right? Normally, when you're doing like role player games, at the beginning of the conquest, let's just do Mario. Mario Kart, right? Let's not get into the shooting games and all that. In Mario Kart, when you start your campaign, you basically have one kart that you can use. But as you go on, you acquire more people that you can use, more carts that you can use, and you kind of acquire these things, right? In battle, whenever you conquered an enemy, you take their weapons, you take their goods, and you amass them for your military advantage, right? That's logical. That's intuitive. And yet God says here, "I want you to hamstring their war horses," which was a cutting of a tendon in the rear legs that basically made them unable to exert great force, like carrying a giant chariot. They could be used for other things, and yet it made them not able to be suited for battle. So hamstring the horses and burn those war chariots. So I think we're left to ask this question, and I hope you're already starting to contemplate. Why? Why did God call them to do this? Simply put, God did not want them to depend on things for success. God did not want them to be even tempted to use those things and trust in their own military strength rather than trusting in God alone. This was a preventative act on God's part to say, don't put your trust in horses, don't put your trust in chariots, trust in God. And this is summarized so beautifully, and I want this to be in your heart and on your mind, okay? And I think the Holy Spirit, and this is my prayer at the end of this whole sermon, I pray that God brings this verse to mind at critical parts in our life when we are tempted to have something in our life that we are going to draw satisfaction from, that we are going to joy, that we are going to draw contentment from, that we are going to draw strength from. God says, come to me. Trust in me, and I will not fail you. All those other things of the earth, chariots, failed the people who were using them in this battle. All these other things will fail you. But Psalm 27 says this, some choose to trust chariots and some horses. But we, as the people of God who know our God, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Let this be a moment in your heart where you make that commitment and in that quiet prayer in your heart, God, help me to see areas in my life where I'm trusting something other than you. And help me burn my chariots and hamstring my horses, so to speak, that I might go through this life trusting in you alone. God wanted the motto of Israel to be, in God we trust. In the next verses, I want to look quickly as this is section 2 pretty much wrapped up. The spiritual principle brought forth is to continue in trust and to do the things that we need to do to continue in trust. Let's look at Joshua's response. Would he keep some of the chariots? Would he fail as he thought, that sounds counterintuitive, God, let's keep them. Let's see, has Joshua learned who this God is and that he is worthy of trust? Joshua chapter 11, starting in verse 7. So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly, again a surprise attack, came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon, which is way, way up to the north, and Mishropath Miriam, which was way the southern section of the north, and eastward as far as the valley of Mishpah. And they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord had said. He hamstrung their horses, and he burned their chariots with fire. Joshua and the people knew their God. And trusting in God is so easy to do when they know him as he is. So they rushed into battle. They conquered just as God has promised. And they faithfully obeyed to hamstring the horses and burn the chariots. They trusted in him for that victory. And they would trust him for future victories. The rest of the story you can read in Joshua chapter 11, starting in verse 10, all the way through 23, and then the catalog in Joshua chapter 12. But we see this about these final battles. Joshua captured Jabin of Hazor and killed him and all within that great city. And uniquely, the only city of the north that was burned was this city. And I don't know if that was a command of God or not, but it was an act of faith saying, we are not going to trust in these things. And they devoted it to destruction. Joshua captured the rest of the north, killing all as the Lord had commanded and taking all of its goods as plunder. So we see some similarities in the northern campaign as the central and southern. We read this in verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings, but there was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They took all of them in battle. In verse 23, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war. So we actually just have four more sermons in Joshua, and then we get to start a new series in September, which I'm really excited about. The elders got together and kind of discussed some things. But all we have left in Joshua is the allotment of this land and then kind of the farewell speech. We have these principles learned from this entering and conquest of Canaan. And so to bring it into today, he is teaching us today these same spiritual principles. God shows himself today to us faithful, loving, merciful, just, powerful, wise, good. And he calls us in all things to trust in him alone. We have this account in Joshua 11 as a moment of history for our edification. It comes to life today in various ways because we don't necessarily trust in horses or chariots on a regular basis. But what are those things that we have temptation to trust in? There are so many passages that I wanted to read, but I had to throw them left and right and left and right, but I narrowed it down to two. Two passages that I want to read that remind us to trust in God. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 say this, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is singularly the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves will remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord." Compared to a plant near water, difficult seasons will come. The end of time is coming. It was one of the topics that the elders felt pressed to talk about as we met on an elder retreat this week. The end is coming, and there are terrible times in the last days. And we as the people of God are called not to forget, as Israel would forget, we are called not to forget that in God alone we will trust. And he will sustain us. When the drought comes, our leaves will not wither. When the heat comes, we will continue to bear fruit. For our God is the living God, worthy of our trust. Blessed is he who does not look elsewhere. And then I really liked Psalm 9:10. Psalm 9:10 says this, "And those who know your name do put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And I love this verse because it has that idea of knowing God means trusting God. Those who know your name, those who know when they hear the name Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the living God, and they know that God is merciful, slow to anger, that God is just and holy and glorious and loving and good. Those who know that God, the God who does not forsake, they do put their trust in him. So my challenge to you guys is continue your pursuit of knowing God, because he will not fail you and he will not forsake you. This verse shows me, one, to know God is to trust God. So let us push forward in knowing him and we will trust him. And the second thing, I think it's also, this verse is an invitation. How many of you are tempted when you hear about a sure bet? Anyone out there? If I came to you and said, you know what, this is a sure bet. I want you to take out some money against your house and give it to me because I have this crypto that is going to whale. Okay? It's a sure bet. Do you trust me? And some of you are thinking, well, I know you and I know crypto and I'm not doing it. But when you hear something is a sure bet, there's a temptation there, like, okay, he says it's a sure bet, it's a guarantee, right? In this verse, we're told of a sure bet, that those who trust in God will not be forsaken. God is that one thing that will not disappoint in this world. There's an invitation for all of us that for all of us, but mostly those of us who haven't made that decision to trust God. God says, come to me, taste and see that I am good, that I am the living water that will satisfy. To taste and see that he is good means to start that relationship with him, to dig into his word, find out who he is, what he says to do, and to start trusting him. And you will discover that he does not disappoint. So again, I could share hundreds more, but let me call you today to hamstring your horses and burn your chariots, because some people in this world trust in riches and possessions. Some seek the comfort, joy, and satisfaction that comes with wealth, but the Bible speaks directly against this. Hebrews 13 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a beautiful verse. It's a call for us to remember not to depend on wealth or a bank account, even in trying times of possible recession and inflation going crazy, finances looking weird. Do not put your trust in money. God will not forsake you. Do not trust in power. As I mentioned, future generations of Israel would forget this power, and they would make agreements with Egypt and other places to help them in battle. Israel did not remember this spiritual principle to trust in God alone. And in Isaiah 31:1, we read this sobering passage. God speaking to his people, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and you rely on horses, and you trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong, but you don't look, you fail to trust the Holy One of Israel and consult him for strength. Israel would forget these spiritual principles. Let us today, as we go with God, not forget to trust in God alone. Money will fail you. Horses and chariots, which today power, popularity, people, worldly wisdom, our own understanding, those things will fail. But God will never fail. So our motto, and I'm not going that this should be our church motto, okay? But our motto as believers should be, in God we trust, because we know him to be the trustworthy thing. Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who trust you. So as I said, this is my prayer for us today, that in those moments we are tempted to wander, maybe we don't even know we're wandering into trusting other things. May God's sweet spirit voice echo in our heads. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. He is worthy of all our trust. He is worthy of building our life upon him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book of Joshua, and we're not done yet, but a major section is complete here as we see that Israel has learned its lessons as they went with God into this great land that you had promised them. You showed yourself powerful, you showed yourself wise, you showed yourself faithful, good, loving, forgiving, merciful. God, you have shown yourself that we might know you, and that we might therefore surrender to you and trust you in all things. God, help us as we go with you into this season of life, wherever we are. Help us to know that you are worthy of our trust and that you are good. Come what may, when the heat comes, when the battles come, we will look to you as your people, for you are our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.